for quite a while now, and we're in chapter 21. Tonight we come to chapter 21 of the book of Revelation. Should we do it the easy way or the deep way? Let's go simple. Oh, deep. Thank you. Thanks a lot, folks. Okay. Chapter 21, coming in on the heels of the completion of the 20th chapter, verses 11 through 15, the great white throne judgment is over, and chapter 21 begins, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And that's how it begins. Now, I was looking at Dr. Ruckman's commentary, and I kind of liked the way he was looking at this here. So I'll share with you what he has. I love reading what other men have written and standing on their shoulders. He says, here we are, and we have a new beginning in Revelation 21. He says, the Bible is a circle. It's an infinite book. The book of Revelation will lead us right back to the book of Genesis. There's no other book in the world written like this. In the book of Genesis, there was the tree of life. We'll see it again here in Revelation 22. In the book of Genesis, Abel's lamb was slain as a sacrifice. Here we're going to have the lamb himself in Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. In Genesis, there was paradise and it was lost. In Revelation, we're going to see paradise restored. In Genesis 1:1, you have in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And in Revelation 21, verse 1, we have a new heaven and a new earth. He goes on to say this is an infinite book written as a complete perfect circle. The human finite mind could never fully comprehend the total scope of this book, to which we all say, amen. Thank goodness. The millennial school is coming up soon when Jesus teaches us and we'll learn more of this beautiful book. No other book is written like God's book. The Quran is not in the same class. When you hear people talk about various religious books and they're holy, he says, the collection of these books, the Vedas, the Sutras, the Shastras, the Puranas, the writings of Confucius, etc., you know that the person that put them together never spent much time looking at truth. The Bible is a perfect circle. Amen. I thank him for that commentary there. A new heaven and a new earth, verse 1. And then he goes on with the colon and he says, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. And now the one who is being given this revelation back in chapter 1 is the Apostle John. And he says, I, John, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, that would be John, write, for these words are true and faithful. So I'm looking at this and I'm trying to get some understanding. Now, I don't know how far to go. All right. I'm going to have to get this board and draw some things for you. The new heaven and the new earth. Now, we saw last week briefly as we were working our way toward the great white throne judgment, what we saw was there was a lake of fire and brimstone, and we saw in the 9th verse of the 20th chapter, fire came down from God out of heaven and not only devoured the enemies of the Lord, but we saw this is the day of God from 2 Peter 3, where, and I'll just read it for you because I don't have a great memory, but I know where to find things. This is the day of God, wherein the heavens will be on fire and be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. All these things shall be dissolved. Those are like scientific terms. He uses the term elements. Our universe is made up of atoms, which are on the chemical table, and they're elements. You know, you've got hydrogen and helium, and you work down the table, the periodic table, and these elements can melt if they have a fission reaction and the protons and the neutrons and the electrons fly apart. That's what an atom bomb is made of. And it appears that what the Lord is going to do is let all these elements go. And so this present earth and this present heaven that we've been living in, God's experimental laboratory, is gone. Remember when we studied Genesis, I showed you in verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth? Okay. All right. So, forgive me because I'm a big picture thinker. I don't know. I hope this will show up over there. Probably will. Let me see. Put it in the middle there. Okay. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, I better get a blue one here so it'll make some sense. And, although I don't have a blue one, I'll try and use something else. Let me see. Don't worry. Let's see. In the beginning, God created. Now, before God began, he's in eternity, right? Eternity is boundless. It has no time, and the space goes on forever. It'd be Isaiah 57, verse 15. God inhabiteth eternity. And now he's going to begin a work, and he starts a laboratory, and he makes the heaven. And he makes the earth. And that's all there was. There was a heaven and an earth. That'd be verse 1. He's going to repeat this over here in Revelation 21, verse 1. He's going to repeat what he had done back there. You're going to have a heaven and an earth. Put them down. Thank you. Now, as we saw and studied very carefully, let's go to Zechariah chapter 4. Real quickly. This is my mind. I'm the only one that sees this. It's not important. There's only one thing you need to know. Jesus is the Christ. He saves sinners. If you know nothing else and you get saved, your ticket is set for millennium and eternity. This is just some extra study we do around here. All right, Zechariah chapter 4. We saw what happened in the best of our understanding from reading lots of Bible over and over and over again. and you got to read it lots of times, and you begin to learn the Bible primarily is a story about God. Search the scriptures, they testify of me, in the volume of the book it's written of me. Okay. And then it's about man. But it mentions there was a time where there were angels. And when this heaven and earth began a long time ago, boy, it's a terrible E. Make that E like that there. That's better. E for earth. Okay. This was the first abode of the angels. Gabriel, Michael, Lucifer. That was their abode. They lasted for a while, and then when they sinned after about 1,500 years, God created darkness and pulled back, and this didn't look like this anymore. And we saw the renewal of the face of the earth. And by the time you get to the end of chapter 1 of Genesis, there's two heavens surrounding the earth. And when you get to chapter 2, verse 1, there are now heavens, not a single heaven. Anyways, that's just what happened. So what we've learned in our studies, most of us never think of these two things here. Mostly what we've studied most of our life is the picture of the candlestick. And Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. What seest thou? Verse 2. I behold a candlestick of gold with seven lamps and two olive trees by it, one on the right side and the other on the left. Now, we looked at these things and we studied them in the context historically. But if you open it up, the flower, the doctrinal picture is God working in sevens. And after Genesis 1:1, when we got to Genesis 1 verse 2 and then 1 verse 3, and then he began the renewal of the earth. He began the renewal of the earth for the creature made in his image, which is man. And then he worked with seven dispensations. Not important to know them, but he started in the garden with innocence. With Adam, when Adam and they fell, then they left and they went out into the world in garden number in dispensation two, which is a conscience. And then when they violated their conscience, he brought the flood, and then he started the new world with Noah, and they went to dispensation number three, which is human government. And of course, they rebelled at the Tower of Babel, and then he called a man named Abraham, and he gave him promises. And so the dispensation of promise is the good one. That's to Abraham here. And this is going to be the one that holds everything up. And then eventually when Abraham's men are in Egypt, he calls them out and he gives them dispensation number five, which is Moses, the law of Moses. And the dispensation of the nation Israel begins. And finally, he sends the Messiah to the nation. And they didn't recognize him. And so he began our dispensation, which is the dispensation of the church. And of course, we're in Laodicea today. And there will be the tribulation and there will be the seventh dispensation of the millennium. And this is the picture here. And this work here, this 7,000 year work with man is going on. And we saw the end of this work with the day of God. Boom, God's done with the. I wish I could draw it for you. It would be the earth surrounded by the heaven where the birds fly, surrounded by the heaven where the star, sun, moon, and stars are, and then outside of it, eternity itself. Okay, and that's what's going on. But now God's done with this, and he wants to match this. These would be the two olive trees standing on both sides of the candlestick. This would be the dispensation of angels that began in the beginning, and this is going to be the dispensation of actually, the eternal dispensation. This will be the final one where we go off into eternity with God. So that's what's happening. Now, he says there is. Does that make any sense? You don't need to know. I don't mean to be so deep. It's just I'm sorry you got to follow this crazy mind of mine. But that's me. I got to think this way. This is all I do is think Bible. Someone's got to get me a hobby. Well, someone buy me a bowling ball and bowling shoes. And this is what I think of. All right, so now we're going off into the eternal state. This technically, Revelation 21, verse 1, is what's known as the kingdom of God. This is the eternal state. The millennium was the kingdom of heaven on earth. And the rule of heaven with Jesus ruling from Jerusalem. And all the other dispensations before that were unfortunately the kingdoms of the world, which was a complete mess with men running it. I've got these kingdoms in Scripture. If you want this little sheet for you, I can give it to you. So now we're beginning this final dispensation. Now what God is doing here, he says there is no more sea. What do you mean? Like there's no Atlantic Ocean? No Pacific Ocean? Here's what he's doing. Go to Hosea chapter 12 and verse 10. We'll take a look at some things. Hosea chapter 12 and verse 10. The Lord verse 9, I am the Lord, thy God, from the land of Egypt, speaking to a Jewish prophet. And he says to the Jewish prophet, verse 10, I have also spoken by the prophets. I have multiplied visions. God, who at sundry times and in various diverse manners spake to the fathers by the prophets. And I used similitudes in the ministry of the prophets. God uses metaphors and similes, like and as, and things like this, because the Bible is a spiritual book. It's a dangerous book in the sense that God is in a battle for souls. So let's say you're about to play the Super Bowl and you're the coach of one team and you're about to battle this other team and you've got a playbook. And then you say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to let the other team have my playbook. Go ahead. Go ahead. You can have it. You do realize lost men have this book. You do realize, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you're of your father, the devil. Okay. There are some people on earth who actually become children of the devil. Most of them are just the children of Adam and they die in Adam. But some people actually become the children of the devil. And the devil says, get a hold of that playbook and read it. Now, the nice thing is, from our standpoint, is God sees to it that without his spirit, you can't understand this book. The similitudes and the metaphors and the spiritual understanding won't be perceived by the child of the devil. They don't even be perceived by the natural man. You need the spirit of God. So God's going to use a similitude here. He's going to call this thing the sea. So I'm thinking because, you know, I've looked at the way God forms various words only in English. You won't get this in Hebrew. For example, we studied Lot. Remember Lot, the nephew of Abraham, and Lot moves to Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot makes a mess of his life. And yet we learn in the New Testament that Lot is saved. Would you have thought Lot was saved? Yeah, would you have thought he was saved? He slept with both his daughters, created the Moabites and the Ammonites. Would you think he can't be saved? And yet what does it say about him in Peter in Hebrews? That righteous man. Yeah, that just Lot. Yeah. So what's this all about? Well, Lot, L-O-T. When you see O-T, what do you think, Old Testament? L, a Laodicean in the Old Testament. It's a picture. God is giving you pictures. This is just the way my mind works. So I don't see it. It's okay. You don't have to see it. Lot, Laodicean in the Old Testament. How about Job? You ever watch Job? Here's this guy. He's got so much, and then all of a sudden he's attacked by the devil, and he's like wiped out. He's lost his family. He lost his wife in the sense that go curse God and she separates from him. He lost his health. He lost his money. He lost everything. And for a 42-chapter book, and Job, and then you learn, oh, Job is a picture of a Jew during the Great Tribulation. Job is the 18th book in the King James Bible. That's 6 plus 6 plus 6. Job has 42 chapters. There's 42 months in the Great Tribulation. Job, he's a Jew out of bounds. Okay, yeah, there we go. I mean, God would ask you, what's a Jew doing in the tribulation? Let me just ask you, let's talk, let's be honest here. Let's pretend the rapture's tonight. Could be. No, couldn't, but let's pretend it could be. Let's pretend it could be tonight. We know it can't be. It's got to be on Pentecost. That's another story. Okay, but let's pretend it could be tonight. Okay, so who disappears in the rapture? People who are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. All right, so we're gone. Whether we're Jew or Gentile, because in Christ you're neither Jew or Gentile. But when we go up, what's left behind? Jews and Gentiles. Okay, so a 52-year-old Jew is left behind, to whom God says, why were you left behind? Why didn't you get saved when Brother Mike preached to you? Why didn't you listen when somebody gave you a tract? What are you doing in the trib? You're out of bounds. You should have been in Christ. Now you got to go through this period because you wouldn't listen. If you had been in bounds, if you had been in, I said I had a way. Straight as the gate, narrow as the way. You wanted to go out of bounds. Now you're here. Here's my point. My crazy mind. Lot, Laodicean in the Old Testament. Job, a Jew out of bounds. No more sea. What is the sea? We're talking about the oceans. Let's take a look at some things here. Go to Job chapter 15, verse 15. He's using his similitude. He's talking about the second heavens. The heaven, the first heaven is where the birds fly, where the atmosphere is, where our airplanes fly. Okay? The second heaven is where the sun, moon, and the stars are. It's dark up there. The first heaven, half of it's dark because it's night, and the other half is light because the sun's here. But the second heaven is just dark. That's all it is. No matter where you go up there, it's dark. Even if you're facing the sun, it doesn't have the ability to collect light. It's a vacuum. You might be able to see a light, but you can't collect any light. There's no atmospheric light around you. Job 15. Behold the Lord, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. The heavens are dark. Go to Job 26. Now, he's making some comments about God's infinite power, and a lot of the things God does is unsearchable. For example, 6, hell is naked before him. Destruction has no covering. He, that be God, stretcheth out the north over the empty place. Now, he's using language that you'll find in the Psalms. The north is where God's throne is, and he stretches it out over an empty place. It's a void out there, mostly in the dark heavens. I forgot the numbers as to how many meters apart one atom is from another. But down here, we're surrounded by atoms. For example, in front of me right here, in just a little sample of air, there's 100,000 atoms compressed together, giving a pressure of 14.7 pounds per square inch. On this wall, in a square inch, is 14.7 pounds of fluid pressure caused by the air in front of me. And in that air, there's 100,000 molecules. 80,000 is nitrogen, and 19,900 is oxygen, and 100 is trace gases, which argon's 50 and carbon dioxide 40. I mean, remember that there's only 40 carbon dioxide molecules per 100,000. If some numbskull tells you can warm the globe up by increasing carbon dioxide, he doesn't know any basic science. Remember, I'm a scientist, so it's impossible to raise the temperature by raising carbon dioxide. There's only 40 per 100,000. If I doubled it to 80, it wouldn't do anything, you numbskull. If I made this whole planet carbon dioxide, the heat comes from the sun, not from carbon dioxide. They're counting on your ignorance. That's another story. Anyways, back to where. But the point is, it's empty out there. Here I got lots of molecules and atoms out there. One hydrogen is separated from another by about 3 feet. It's a vacuum out there, and God's hanging the north over the empty place. He hangs the earth upon nothing. There's no strings holding it up. He's holding it by Colossians, by his word. And I'll show you some other science, too, if you want to know. He binds up the waters in thick clouds. Verse 10, he compassed the waters with bounds till the day and the night come to an end. Around our universe is water. You have to go to Job chapter 37. What the Lord was doing, I'll never understand what he was doing. My wife thinks that it was the Holy Ghost and the Son, that we can do it, Father, we can do it, right? You were the. Okay, anyways, we always have this discussion, my wife and I. We go all the way back before the beginning, and God the Father and the Holy Ghost and the Son are up there, the three of them, they're having a good time. And somebody suggests, why don't we make creatures? And someone looks, are you crazy? Are you sure you want to do this? And then they're batting the whole thing around, and then they decide to make these creatures. And when they decide to do it, they said, look, we need a laboratory for them. We're not going to have them roaming around with us. So we're going to make a heaven, and we're going to stick them in a laboratory, and we're going to run this experiment for a number of years. And then when we're done, Revelation 21, those that have made the right choice according to our word are going to come forth with us into the new heaven and the new earth. And so this is what he's doing. But in the meantime, with his laboratory, Job 37, verse 18, hast thou with him, that be God, spread out the sky, which is strong, has a molten looking glass? And the truth of the matter is God stretched out the boundary around the universe. It's the sky. It's like a looking glass. God can look through it to see what we're doing. And to us, it's like a mirror when we look up at it. Go to the next chapter, 38, verse 30. The waters are hid as with a stone. The face of the deep is frozen. Way out there in deep, deep space is water that's frozen. God's throne is sitting on it, looking down through it as a looking glass. And then he talks about Pleiades and Orion and Maseroth and the ordinance of heaven and how God laid out the stars out there. But it's, you look up and the sky's blue. Why? Those are waters way up there at the boundary of the universe. And we're like in a globe that God's looking at in here presently. And the outer space is a void, and it's cold, and it's dark. Go to Psalm 104. We're going to learn all this from Jesus in the millennium. Don't make a fuss over it now. Just learn one thing. People are sinners. All have come short of the glory of God. All like sheep have gone astray. And there's only one mediator to save people, the Lord Jesus Christ. Give them a track. Get them saved. Everyone come to school real soon when Jesus teaches in the millennium. This is just stuff to occupy people like me who don't know what to do with their spare time. Psalm 104. Let's see. Now, remember when he made that first heaven and the earth, and then the angels rebelled, and then he put darkness, there was darkness in here, and then the Spirit of God began the work. Verse 30 is when God sent forth his Spirit in Genesis 1, end of verse 2, and began to renew the face of the earth for the new creature, that's us. And then we're put in here. But that sea out there, verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are thy works? How many different works you have. In wisdom hast thou made them all. Of course, the earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping, innumerable, small great beasts. And there's no doubt in the ocean, the sea world. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. Now he's using a double reference for the sea. The Leviathan is the devil, and he's out there in that sea, floating around in darkness. Go to Isaiah 27. Isaiah 27, verse 1. Now, in that day, he's talking the day of God, when the Lord's finally going to punish the devil, which we read about, and he's thrown into the lake of fire in the last chapter of Revelation 20. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan. Who's Leviathan? He's the piercing serpent. He's Leviathan, the crooked serpent. And he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. And so remember when we read the book of Daniel and the angel was trying to get from God to answer Daniel's prayer. And he said in the 10th chapter, I was trying to get here and there was a battle in the heavens. And Michael had to come help get me. They are confined in chains of darkness. That's the sea that they are in. Go to Amos chapter 5. Keep going to the right. After Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, third book. We're looking at Amos chapter 5 and the good reference. There's a lot of good references in there, but verse 6, seek the Lord. and you shall live. Amen, amen. That's a good idea. Verse 8, seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, the one that turneth the shadow of death into the morning and maketh the day dark with night, and that calleth the waters of the sea and poureth them out on the face of the earth. In the flood, in the seventh chapter of Genesis, not only were the fountains of the great deep opened underneath with the hydroplate theory, but waters came down from above, because God had already put a boundary of waters up there and dropped waters down from above. That's the sea that's up there. We call our spaceships spaceships, like they're going through the sea, and they're going up there. This is the sea. And the last reference I'll give you, there's no more sea. Go to Micah, a couple books to the right, chapter 7. There's no more sea. A new heaven and a new earth, no more sea. I'll try to do the best I can to explain it, and if I can't explain it, it's just I'm not very good at explaining things. I'm never good at languages. Okay, Micah chapter 7. I want particularly verse 19, but we'll read the entire last paragraph in verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee? A God that pardons iniquity, a God that passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage, a God that retains not his anger forever, a God that delights in mercy. Praise the Lord. That's the God of the Bible. He's misrepresented in the planet. He's misrepresented in the church. He's misrepresented in modern Bibles. But if you have God's word, he's properly represented here. That's why it's always my plead with people, seek ye out of the book of the Lord. I don't know where to go. I tell them, start in John 14 and just read some words of Jesus. And start the Psalms and just pray to God. And let God begin to reveal himself to you. He'll show you that he's merciful. He'll show you that he wants to pass by your transgression. You'll read about this in the Psalms. You'll read about Jesus. You'll read about the Comforter. You'll read the truth of the God that wants a relationship with you. Verse 19. He, God, will turn again. He will have compassion on us. And Micah needed to say that to his people. They have gotten far from God. By the way, today the church is like Israel. And the church is far from God. Our brother was just telling us over there in Spain. He said there are charismatics. What the heck is a charismatic? No, seriously. Seriously, where did that come from? Well, I've showed you. 1901, it began. 1901 is when America threw out the King James Bible for the American Standard. And God said, really? You don't want my book? Here, take another spirit. And the so-called Holy Spirit they speak about is Baal. Because God works by the Holy Ghost. Now, yes, you can use the word Holy Spirit, and that's okay. But what those people are falling down and jumping up and down about is not the Holy Ghost that wrote this book. And the things they're learning aren't God's words. And they're learning seducing spirits, counterfeit Jesus. Now, thank God some of them are saved, but many of them aren't. And the charismatics are confused. And the Catholics are completely off the deep end. I grew up Catholic, and I was on my way to hell like any other Catholic, with another Jesus and another gospel, and praying to a woman that couldn't hear my prayers if I was screaming through a bullhorn at her. Dead people don't hear prayers. Not that Mary's spiritually dead, but her body's dead, and her ears aren't working. And nobody up there knows anything about what's going on down here except God. He wouldn't let you break your heart by looking at, the last thing he'd want you to do is see one of your loved ones. Oh, my goodness, look what they're doing now, please. And you don't, look up here, eyes upwards, God, Jesus says. No looking down for you people. That's my job to keep an eye on things down there. He will turn. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. Here it is. And will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. What do you think God does with your sin now? Where's he put it? He throws it right up there back in the devil's face of the guy that's tempting you to do it in the first place. Really? You want to kick up dust? Here, take it, pal. Take it, fella. Here, now that I've just pardoned it, here, let me throw the mud right back on you. And all those sins are up there. And so are those fallen angels up there. And in the recreation, they're gone. Remember Job, Jew out of bounds. Lot, Laodicean, Old Testament, see. Satan's evil abode. That's what's up there. That's where they are. And when he remakes this thing, it's gone. You do realize, not that I believe any modern astronomy, probably the best astronomer you can read, very deep, very high, too high in IQ. I mean, a lot of mathematics in here. I'll show you some of the formulas and some of the logarithms and exponential equations. And I'm a trained scientist. You know, I have trouble reading this stuff. We'll get this in the millennium. But this guy who got saved from Cleveland, Case Western Reserve, an astronomer studying astrophysics, and he didn't know. He said, I don't know some of the answers to the things I'm learning in college here. He said, I wonder if God would know the answers. I'm not even sure there is a God, but let me start reading. And he started reading the King James Bible, and he was able to put these things together. And if you want, but they'll tell us by the lies they have that there's lots of galaxies. Have you heard that? There's millions of galaxies. No, there isn't, dummy. There's one galaxy, the Milky Way. That's all there is. The universe is nowhere as big as they say it is. The universe is not as old as they say it is. The God has a laboratory with one Milky Way in it, and the Earth is in the center of that Milky Way, and the Earth isn't moving, and the Earth isn't spinning, and the universe is going around the Earth just like it's supposed to. Don't worry about it. Don't tell any lost man this. They'll never listen to you. Tell them about Jesus. Anyways, but the fact of the matter is, they'll say we're light years apart. I would imagine this universe is no more than one light day in diameter. But light travels a long time in a day. Do you know how fast light travels? 186,000 miles a second. How many seconds are in a day? I know there's, if I forgot, 1,440 minutes. Someone got a calculator. Do 1,440 times 60 times 186,000. That's big. Okay. Now, when you look at it, we've got our Earth 24,000 miles around. We've got the atmosphere around it. That's the first heaven. And that one goes up about 25 or 30 miles. And then you've got this other see out here, and God is separated from us. When he made the first creation, God was close. God didn't want to be that far from his creation. He doesn't want to be millions and millions of miles away. In the recreation, there is no more sea. God is coming down and getting closer. Okay, so I've made that point. If you got it, good. If not, don't worry about it. Let's get back to some good news. Okay, Revelation 21. Question, yes.
So, in Amos 5:8,
yes. Yes. How many times are constellations mentioned in the Bible? It's there. It's in Job. And that's about it. The only time the constellations are mentioned, I believe it's there in Job. Yeah, I've forgotten a lot of that stuff. Okay, good. Amen. God does everything in threes. Yeah, well, yeah, we're going off point again, but if you want, go back and get our teachings on Psalm 19, and we'll look at the heavens declare the glory of God, and we'll go over the 12 constellations. I don't remember this stuff. I research it, I prepare it, I give it, I forget it. You know, I mean, I can't remember all this stuff. I'm not a genius, but I do. And yeah, the 12 constellations, according to the government of God, are laid out according to the 12 tribes of Israel, which lay out the entire gospel. But that's another story, because God just wanted for people who never had a Bible to be able to look up and see the gospel in the sky. So it's up there. And we've looked at that before. But the point is this. It separates us from God, the second heaven. It's the sea. It's the Satan's evil abode of darkness up there. And when God remakes it, he's moving back down. And here's what God's seeing, or John is seeing. He's saying the sea is gone. And what I see happening is the holy city coming down from God out of heaven. See, right now the holy city is being prepared in the third heaven. How do I know that? Well, Jesus says in John chapter 14. You let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I am going, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And the carpenter is beginning to build the new Jerusalem and the mansions that we'll live in. Remember, look only in English. Man. Look at the second half of the word. S-I-O-N. Sion. Zion is the place that God loves. Men living in Zion with God. That's where the word mansion comes from. It's a compound word. I mean, in English, you might not get this in Hebrew or Greek, but we've got advanced revelation in this book, right? People studying Hebrew and Greek can't get what we can get out of this book. God waited till he was ready to give us this book in 1611, and for those that will search, they'll find. And it doesn't matter, we're going to learn it in the millennium anyways, but yes, so Jesus is up there preparing the place for you right now. He's making the new Jerusalem, and John's seeing it now coming down as the third heaven is coming in and in. The second heaven is being removed, and now it's going to be close. It's going to be the earth wrapped around by an heaven, an atmosphere for birds that'll still be flying and things like that, and oxygen so we can breathe, and God moving the city down, and he's watching this. He's getting a vision of it from God. I see it coming down. The new city is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We're not going to get there tonight. We'll get to it in the next few weeks. It's going to take a few weeks for each of these chapters. Are you okay? Okay. All right. All right. So now, as I'm watching this happening, the important thing is I'm hearing God's voice. And the voice, or someone is announcing, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Now, as we learned before, not only in Revelation, but way back in the book of Exodus, that the tabernacle on earth is a shadow or a picture of the tabernacle in heaven. And that's why God told Moses, when you make it, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell according to the pattern of the tabernacle and the instruments. You must make it this particular way. Again, what God was beginning to show them and what he's going to be showing us in the millennium, he was showing, I am God. I've made you to worship me, and you're to worship me a certain way. And it has to be the way I prescribe. So I'm not going to ask you like, hey, how do you feel comfortable? How would you like the church service to be? How do you think the worship service would be? What kind of music do you like? Where do you want to sit? That's not going to happen. God's going to say you're going to do it my way. My ways are not your ways, and I'm teaching you the right way. So he was laying the patterns out. And as we know, when we go to millennial school, Jesus said to the woman, my Father has to be worshipped in spirit and truth. And I see you babies have got the spirit, but none of you knows the truth. So for 1,000 years, I'm going to rebuild the temple and teach you how to worship my Father. And you were going to practice and practice and practice and practice for 1,000 years. And when we're done, then we can go to the real temple. Because you guys don't know what you're doing. Amen. I don't know what I'm doing in worship. My mind drifts. I don't know what to think of. Jesus will teach us for 1,000 years. Now the real tabernacle is going to come down that we're going to get to enter into. No longer one on earth, but the one in heaven. The tabernacle of God is coming down. So let's continue. And God now will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And one of the things he's going to do, obviously, is God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things, the stains of sin and iniquity and transgression that were in that old laboratory, that sin had entered in like a little leaven, and it began to spread. It spread up there with the bad angels. It spread on planet Earth to the point where today we see our Earth is out of control. As sin abounds and transgression abounds, well, this can be put away. And when this is put away and that curse is, then all the things that go with the curse, death, sorrow, crying, pain, they're gone. This is the new heaven, the new earth, the way God wanted it from the beginning. The saddest thing we've seen with all the seven dispensations is whenever God gives something, we make a mess of it. So thankfully, God's going to finish it and recreate it. And the ones that are going to come along with him are those that have decided, I've set before you angels, men and women, children, life and death, blessing and cursing, light and darkness. Choose ye. Who's on the Lord's side? I don't know what to choose. Well, he tells us in Deuteronomy 30. Well, let me help you. Choose life. Don't be stupid. I'll even give you the answer, okay? On the multiple choice, I want you to choose A. But some people are still going to make the wrong choice. But those that make the right choice, they're coming into the new heaven and the new earth. No more pain. Now he had talked about this. Go back to Isaiah 25. These are promises that were made to the Jews in their scriptures. In what we would call the Old Testament. To them, they would call the scrolls and the scriptures of truth. Isaiah 25. A great chapter. So many of the chapters of Isaiah where God speaks of himself or he reveals to the prophet great things. And sometimes the prophet, just out of the goodness of his heart, begins to praise the Lord. He says in verse 1, O Lord, thou art my God. Can you say that? That's the key. Do you know God? Are you known of God? Why am I here on planet Earth? That man that was speaking to me on the phone, that Kelly had him call me. And she called me and we were talking. And why are we here on earth? God gives you an entire life to learn who he is and to know him and to have him know you. And it won't take that long. And if you're a child, you'll get it quickly. But you get to about the age, like he was saying in Spain, they're humanistic. Yes, the religion of the modern world is humanism. The humanists. I mean, what destroyed... What's done, this has got to be the worst century since Genesis 6, where practically every imagination of the thought of men's hearts is evil continually. Why? Because of science and technology. And thank goodness Jesus is going to take that away from us. He'll take this thing off my head. No more YouTube. No more cell phones. Thank you, Lord. Please get rid of this. This is what communicated evil. So a little 8-year-old kid has seen more in his 8 years than an 80-year-old did in 1700. And it's convinced people we don't need God. These are the gods of the world, our science, technology, and humanism. And that's what's spread all over this earth. That's the idolatry of today. And God's, oh Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name. Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. And then in the sixth verse we saw, in the mountain, the Lord of hosts shall make unto the people a feast of fat things. That's the marriage supper of the Lamb. We saw the marriage of the Lamb to his bride is in heaven, but the marriage supper is back on planet Earth so the Jews can partake. And so it's just like with a regular marriage. You've got the chapel, this place, and you've got the reception over at this place, and the chapel's up there in heaven, and the reception's back on planet Earth, and everybody comes down, and we have that great thing. And what's he going to do? Verse 7, he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, the veil that's spread over all the nations. What's that veil and that covering over us? He'll swallow up death and victory. People live their whole lifetime subject to the bondage and the fear of death. Why do you think I was overpaid as a medical doctor? Why were they paying us so much? What the heck did we do? We don't do all that much. What were they paying? I used to say we're overpaid, guys. Why? Because these people are so afraid of death, they'll pay us everything to get 2 more years out of life. What the heck? We don't deserve it. I used to say, you don't deserve that much for the surgery, and I don't deserve that much for the anesthesia. We're overpaid. Then they get mad at me. But, I mean, what is this all about? Why someone give me $1,000 for this? What the heck did I do? I put someone to sleep. I woke them up 2 hours later. You pay me that? Who decided to do this stuff? They're afraid. They're afraid of death. God's going to remove that. He's going to swallow up death. No more death. The final, the enemy of death will be destroyed. No more death. No more sorrow. No more crying. No more tears. No more pain. Amen and amen. This is the kingdom of God. Now remember what Jesus told Nicodemus. Except he be born again, he cannot see nor enter the kingdom of God. But you can, you don't have to be born again to get into the kingdom of heaven. During the millennium, there's a lot of people there that aren't born again. At the end of that 1,000-year kingdom of heaven on earth, and the devil's released, we saw as the sand of the sea, they follow the devil. They weren't born again. But now, to get to the kingdom of God, to get to the new heaven, to get to the new earth, when this is made manifest, ye must be born again. Everyone going in there has a new body, a glorious resurrection body, has the mind of Christ, knows how to worship, and there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more death. Amen. All things are passed away. No more curse. Only the eternal blessings of God kicking off into eternity. What a deal. And the cost to you is zero. It's a free gift. He paid it all. What a deal. Now, I wondered, that verse is 21:4. We were hoping it would be like that in the millennium. It won't be like that in the millennium. There will be sorrow in the millennium. There will be crying in the millennium. There will be some pain in the millennium. There will even be death in the millennium. Nothing like the death rate of today. But we read in Isaiah 65 that some, if someone dies who's 100, and they may fall off a cliff, and they'll be called a child at 100 years old. But, yeah, there still will be death then. And I wondered about this here. And I'm thinking perhaps in verse 4 is following right after. I mean, this is happening immediately after the white throne judgment. The white throne judgment has occurred. God makes the new heaven, makes the new earth. And people, I think, still from the white throne judgment that may have seen members of their family cast into the lake of fire are crying and they're hurting and they're sorrowful over that. I mean, I imagine it would be very difficult for a parent who got saved. And it's like when I got saved, I was older, I was 39. But let's say a parent got saved at like 55 and his kid already now is 29 years old. And this guy for 55 years lived like an average self-indulgent American and taught his kid how to be a self-indulgent American. I'll take you out for a first beer. I'll take you out to the French ballet. I mean, you do these things and you teach the kid all the wrong things and you teach him sin and transgression. And then all of a sudden, 55, you get saved and you try to tell the 29-year-old, looks like you, were you nuts? What happened to you? What, did you get religion? And then that man dies or is raptured. And that 29-year-old goes 30, 31, 32 and dies in the trib unsaved. And that man now has to watch at the white throne judgment as that child of his is cast into a lake of fire. I imagine he'll weep for a while. And God's got to wipe that all away. And God will be able to do that because what he'll be able to do is the memory of the wicked shall perish. He'll be able to perish that memory of that child from him to the point where by verse 5, when the one sits on the throne and asks him about that child, he'll go, blink, 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 I never heard of him. What are you talking about? Just like God the Father does with you today when the enemy comes to him and says, did you see what she just did? He says, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't see any sin in her. She's completely clean in my sight. My children don't sin at all. You do realize that's what happens as God sees you through rose-colored glasses. He does. You're seen perfect and pure. Remember 1 John chapter 3? Or is it 5? Let me go back. 5. 3. I don't remember. 3. I'm getting old. Yes. 1 John 3:9. This is how God sees it. You want God's mind, you got to get God's word. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his, God's seed, remaineth in him. He cannot sin because he's born of God. Young lady in the white shirt from Spain, what's your name? Kimberly. Okay. When she was born, God allowed her mom and dad to name her Kimberly. When she was born again, that whosoever was given a new name in the Lamb's Book of Life, that whosoever can't sin, that whosoever doesn't sin, Kimberly may sin, and when the devil comes up, God looks at the Lamb's Book of Life and says, I don't see any sin there. I don't know what you're talking about. It's in the sea of forgetfulness. It's east from west. You must be talking about someone else. And God's going to wipe all those memories away from us, from the people that we watched cast into a lake of fire. And there'll be no more sorrow, no more. So we're out of time tonight. I guess we did enough, just a few verses to start. We don't have to go this deep next week. You want me to speed up and do 50 miles an hour? Okay. All right, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you. It's a deep book. A lot of stuff in here. Thank you that you're going to take us to school in the millennium. We're going to learn these things right and not just the mind of Mike. But I do like what you show me, and I do pray. And Lord, we're just thankful. Thou art our God. Manifold are thy works. And just marvelous. And Lord, we just help us to keep our eyes upward and forward on the prize of Jesus Christ and the high calling that you've given us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.